Well, why don't we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you because you, Lord, you are our strength and you are our rock on which we stand. And when countries and people groups, families, communities are falling apart because of sin, because of corruption, because, Lord, of these things, we can only turn to you, O God, who is sovereign, who is Lord, who is in control of all things. Lord, there is not a single thing that happens that, Lord, you do not know about. Lord, we know that it grieves you when people are taken advantage of, when people are abused, especially children and young women who are sold into slavery. Families are taken advantage of, communities ravaged by corruption. Lord, we pray that you, O Lord, would bring the gospel even more to these parts of the world. If it is within our own church, with this church, that you call up people to go forth with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to bring a message of redemption, salvation, forgiveness, reconciliation, and new life. Not just through words, but through actions. Lord, may you call and stir up your people here. Lord, we pray, O God, that as we support our missionaries, may you continue to stir within our own hearts to either give more financially, pray more often for our missionaries, or Lord, just to be more, to have a better mindset, a global mindset within our way of thinking, that this world does not exist only in our bubble, but this is a very big world, and there's a lot of broken people. There are a lot of people that are hurting. So Lord, I pray, may you stir within the hearts of your people a desire to care with the gospel. Lord, and I just thank you for this time where we can study your word and we can worship together as one. And I pray, Lord, that that your name be glorified, Lord, and not my words, but your words would speak to your people here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. I gotta admit, this is not an easy passage. it's giving me some hardships here and there, but nevertheless, I will do my best by the grace of God, and I hope that you won't get too confused, and in the end, you know, you would be blessed by the Lord, and hopefully it would cause you to reflect on your life and perhaps what God's will is for you and what he's trying to speak to you with regards to his will and his plan. So let's begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. It's very similar to the passage which was shared from last week, where Paul uses the example of a field and how Paul says that the field belongs to God. God is the owner of the field. And the Apostle Paul and Apollos and other servants, leaders, they're mere co-workers. They're mere servants. And there is no real, not one person is greater than the other person. But in fact, they have been giving, each and every single person has been giving a specific responsibility. You know, and we see that here as well. Because here Paul says, in verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid the foundation. I mean, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. And that other someone else is Apollos. And they have different skills, different tasks, different responsibilities. But nevertheless, they're all working together. And that's essentially the message that Paul conveys to the Corinthians, that, hey, it's foolishness and it's futile that you try to rally behind one person, thinking that this one person is going to advance your social status in your community. It's stupid, because we don't own the field. We're not owners of this land, of this ministry. We're merely servants, and God gave us this responsibility, albeit very different from others, but it's a responsibility nevertheless that God gives us to take care of and for us to do our best in. So that's why Paul says in verse 10 in the beginning, according to the grace of God given to me. It is grace. And that's something that I think a lot of times, just growing up in church and this idea that church, and we become jaded that it might even sometimes carry over into our own ministry. That we kind of just get through ministry and then that's it. But in fact, whatever that ministry God has given you to do, it is a ministry that you don't deserve. It is a ministry of grace. And I think it humbles us if you think that way. Like, I'll give you an example. I work with youth, and I love them to death. And, you know, sometimes I get overwhelmed and it gets frustrating. And my youth, they know this. It can get frustrating at times. And I get, and it's human nature to feel that, you know, that, oh, I can kind of just coast through this and not really have to prepare, not really have to do well. You know, they don't pay attention anyways. Maybe I'll get to one person. So, you know what, I probably don't really have to put too much time into preparation and things like that. Or maybe it gets to the point where we do it for so long and we lose sight of the value of this ministry that we've been given. Now, I'm not saying you have to stay in a certain ministry for the rest of your life, but whatever the ministry or the responsibility that God has given you, it is a great responsibility. Even if we, like, sometimes we think custodial work is like, oh, it's so demeaning. You know, there's a girl, you know, my fiance's friend, she's a wonderful person. She's going to become a doctor someday. She's at UBC med school, right? Med school. And family's Christian. And she's dating a guy. I'm not going to tell you what church. She's dating a guy. He's not a doctor. He's not an MD student. He doesn't even have a degree. But he's a mechanic, right? He's a mechanic. And her mom is so upset with her that she's dating a mechanic, because he doesn't have a degree, he doesn't have certain things, he's not a doctor like her. So her mom is absolutely upset, furious with her, that she's dating this mechanic. But this mechanic is a man of God, and he does his job well. He does his gifts, he uses his gifts well. And he's so faithful, and he works so hard, because he understands that even if it's something that we look at as a mechanic, and one of the lines that she says, the mom said, which was like amazing, was that she was saying, how can I tell my friends about this guy? He's a mechanic. Because we look at certain status or certain titles or certain roles or certain gifts as, oh, that's not good enough. But if we look at our life as a Christian, whatever it is that we're given the responsibility to do, it's something you don't deserve, but God gives it to you out of grace. It will change the way you think of what is considered great or not. The Apostle Paul considered his ministry as a ministry of suffering. And even then, he said he didn't deserve that. He didn't deserve this great calling of suffering. And this guy, who is a mechanic, he is so faithful and loyal. What a man of God that he would use his gifts to help others. He travels to different parts of the world and he builds halfway homes for people who get out of prison. Because society has rejected them, he helps build, he uses his skills, his craft, to bless people, convicts or ex-convicts, that get out of prison so that they can have a place to live, a place for a fresh start. This is a man who takes his gifts and he does it for the glory of God. And he considers it a ministry of grace that he himself didn't even deserve to have this trade or this gift. In the same way, the kingdom of God is made up of all different peoples, different gifts, different talents, different trades. But you got to understand that whatever your gift may be, you don't deserve it. God gave it to you out of his graciousness. So when you have that gift and that task, that responsibility, now you do your best with the mindset that you don't deserve this. But yet God gives it to you graciously for his sake, for his namesake, for his glory, for you to be a blessing to this world. So here Paul says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else built on it. Let each one take care of how he builds it. You know, and when we think of the building project, you know, I was doing some research and I had all these different examples. And I think the one that really stood out, and it's a biblical example, is King Herod's temple. You know, it's the researchers and people, archaeologists and stuff, they said that in order to build this magnificent temple, or this temple for Herod, it took thousands and thousands of people to collaborate, to work together in order to erect this temple. And it didn't just happen overnight. You know, I love watching home design shows now because of my fiance, and you know, one of my favorite shows is Love It or List It. You know, it's such a good show. And what's neat is they do it within, you know, they do it within an hour, or actually they don't. They do it within a couple of weeks. But what they do is they take a house and they pretty much renovate it, and it's a whole collaboration, a team. Like you have electricians, you have plumbers, you have all these things with different skills and different trades, and they all come together for the common purpose of flipping this house, to making this house a house that is the owner's dreams. And something like that, like, you know, working on a house can take weeks to months. And and for Herod's temple, it took 70 years. 70 years utilizing thousands and thousands of people and their skills and trades in order to build this temple, this place. In the same way, now Paul is using this imagery or this example of a building. And he's saying, look, God is the owner of this building, right? God is the owner of this building. And the people that are building are different people. You have people with different skills. The Apostle Paul was a skilled master builder, and he's the one that laid a foundation that is Jesus Christ. But then there's also people with different skills and different trades, and they come in and they build on this. And for the purpose that one day this building, this kingdom of God, will be complete. Now, the kingdom of God has been building for a long time now. I like to use this phrase, inaugurated eschatology, you know, that the kingdom of God is now and it's not yet. It's not fully realized until Jesus returns, but it's here now. It's present. It has to be. If it's not present, then there's no point. Following Christ makes no sense at all. Because why would I follow Christ if I can't experience the future blessings? The blessings that is promised in heaven, if I can't experience it right now, and you're telling me it's something in the future, that's ridiculous. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible actually teaches that the kingdom of God is here, it's now, it's realized. That whatever is promised in heaven, in the future, is realized now. Faith, hope, love, joy, new creation. The promise of the Holy Spirit. It's realized now. And so, the kingdom of God was established when Christ came into this earth some 2,000 years ago. And when Jesus resurrected and he came back and he told his disciples, I'm going to come back. So from that point on to the day of the Lord, which is not experienced yet, we're still waiting on that, is a time when we are building God's kingdom. We are building God's house. God is the one who lays the foundation. I mean, the foundation is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now the responsibility now is God is bringing all these different people. You, me, with different gifts, different traits, different skills. And he's bringing all of us together to build this magnificent kingdom. And that's absolutely beautiful. That not all of us have to be pastors. Not all of us have to be evangelists. That you can be a doctor. You can be a plumber. You can be an electrician. You can be an auto mechanic. You can be a teacher. You can be a housewife. You can be a great basketball player. You can be a model. And yet, God uses all these different gifts and different skills to build on his foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And this building is building God's kingdom. And so, is it possible that you may live your whole entire life being faithful and building and using the gifts that God has given you and not see the final construction while you're here on earth? Yes, it's possible. But that's why we look forward to the day of the Lord when Jesus comes back and he will finish his kingdom and it will be complete. And the fire will reveal your works and how beautiful this kingdom really is. So let us move on now. We're going to stay on verse 10 for a little while. So in verse 10, where he says, I laid a foundation and someone is building on it. This foundation is actually a quote from Isaiah 28:16. So if you have your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. Now, what is Isaiah saying here? The context is this. From chapter 28 on, Isaiah is talking about the northern and the southern kingdom. And it's talking about, remember a while back when I was talking about Leviticus and I was preaching off that and I was telling you how the people of God were turned, the leaders, the kings and the priests and all this stuff, they turned from following Christ. They turned from trusting trusting in God, their one true God, and they started to trust in themselves, human wisdom. They started to trust in their own ability to get themselves out of a tough and sticky situation. So rather than trusting in God, they turned and they went to the Assyrians. The northern kingdom went to the Assyrians, and they made a deal, an allegiance, saying, "Hey, I'm sorry." They went to Egypt, and they tried to make a pact in order to prepare themselves for the imminent invasion of the Assyrians. And so rather than trusting in God, they trusted in themselves. They trusted in the human wisdom, the priests, the kings, rather than turning to God, who has in history shown to be faithful to Israel, delivering them out of Egypt and so forth. And rather than turning back to what they know that is true, that God saves and God is their redeemer and their protection, they turn to themselves, their human wisdom. The kings did this. The leaders of the people of Israel did this. And soon we see that the southern kingdom follows suit. And there's a strong warning saying, "Hey, stop it. Stop making this covenant of death. That if you follow the northern kingdom, you're going to be overtaken." And essentially they did. The Syrians invaded in 722-23 BC. Took over the northern kingdom. Because the leaders failed to trust in God and God's faithfulness. Instead, they trusted in themselves. I don't really know if God can save me. So, you know what? I'll trust in my own abilities, my own human wisdom. And so when Isaiah talks about how, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste." Isaiah is making a promise that this, "I will establish and I will put in place a royal king, an authority, and one that is sure, one that is solid, one that will be faithful to me to the very end, one that is so sure and so guaranteed that you that it won't fail you, unlike your kings, your human kings, and your human priests and human leaders that have failed the people of Israel by turning to themselves, their human wisdom, and turning to other gods, and turning to pagan kingdoms, rather than trusting in God." So here, Isaiah is making this promise that God is going to establish this great and sure foundation, one which a stone, a tested stone. One that is guaranteed that you can rely on, you can trust in for its leadership. Whereas in the past, they have failed you. They have turned to pagan kingdoms and idols, and rather than trusting in God. And because they failed you, exile took place. So when Paul says, "Like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation." And Angus and the worship team, they read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 to 6, which validates that this cornerstone is Jesus Christ. So when Paul says, "I laid a foundation," and it says, "For no one," in verse 11, "for no one lay a foundation other than that which is laid," which is Jesus Christ. So this foundation, this cornerstone, this tested stone is speaking of Jesus Christ. So when Paul comes and he establishes the Corinthian church, he's laying this foundation that is not completely out there, but rather it is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. That this foundation on which the church will stand is the gospel. It is Jesus Christ. And it will never fail you. And it will never disappoint you. It will never let you down, unlike human wisdom will let you down. And this is very, very important for our church. that we, Burnaby Pacific Grace Church, stand on the foundation of the gospel. That if we ever allow human wisdom to captivate us, and we get away from the gospel as our very foundation on which this church stands and preach and believe and ministers to according, then we lose the very definition of church. And if we lose the gospel, we may bring a lot of people in. If we throw away the gospel and we try to be seeker friendly and that's all we are, we may bring a lot of people to come to church. We may even get people excited about church. But if the gospel is gone, the question is it really church? Are they really converts? Or are they just church attendees? So there is a stern warning for all of us here. And Paul brings this point even more. He brings this point even into more light when he's talking about it later on, where he says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, and hay, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has. Now, this is important. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. Now, the implication is very important for us and on how we as a church function. If we are a church that loses the gospel, then what are we building on this foundation? Are we building with stuff that is poor quality? Are we building on this foundation, which is Jesus Christ, with things that are unstable? And what are some things that are unstable? Anything that is other than the gospel, where human wisdom becomes the material which we build the church on. Oh, we can't call sin sin because that would be politically incorrect. You know what? We shouldn't study the Bible so much because you know what? It's boring and it's no fun. I don't like it. You know, I had a youth say to me, it's like, when are we going to do anything fun? You know, and I'm like, oh, we do fun stuff, you know, and things like that. And I was like, you don't know this? And he goes, no, this is boring. When are we going to do something fun? And I was like, it opened my eyes to see that the gospel is really, really needed. That if we build on this foundation of entertainment and wow, and we lose the gospel, then we're building with materials that can be burned up. But so what's the reward in building with quality? What's the reward then in building with the gospel, with godly wisdom? The reward is this: eternal life. I'll give you an example. One day, when I get to heaven, I will go up, I will see my mentor, my friend, my brother in Christ, and I will go up to this person, and I will say, thank you, Joel, Danganan. I didn't want to say his last name, but anyways. Thank you, Joel, for being faithful and building your ministry to me with quality. Because it is through your faithfulness that I understood the gospel. And I experienced the power of the gospel. Thank you that you didn't compromise and gave me some superficial Jesus. Thank you for discipling me, building me up, investing the time and the quality that is needed in order to help me grow in my faith. That is the reward for building with quality rather than with stuff that gets burned up. So when you do ministry, when you lead worship, when you lead a Bible study, when you teach kids in Sunday school, when you do whatever it is that you do, it is important, and it's a stern warning actually, that you build with quality. Because when you build with quality, that person that you minister to, one day when Christ returns, when the day of the Lord comes, fire will reveal your ministry and reveal your faithfulness and your work in the life of people that you impact and you invest in. And that's important that we understand that we must absolutely do our best for the kingdom of God when we're building on it. And you need to understand that when we're building, the difference, the two things that are being referred to all throughout Corinthians is when you're building with good quality material, you're building with the gospel. That is the good quality material, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, which is foolishness to those that are perishing. This is the good quality that whenever we do ministry or we serve or we care for people, that is what we're building on. Rather than that, the stuff that gets burned up, which is what? According to Corinthians, human wisdom. And when you build with human wisdom, God will reveal it and it will get burned up in the day of the Lord. And so, this image of, in verses 15 on, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. You know, this verse right here really gave me a hard time, because it's saying, look, imagine you own a home. Now, this is a really bad picture, but imagine you own a home. You put your, you're building your home with materials that are it can catch on fire really easy. Flammable, there you go. You're building your house with flammable things, right? And you're investing your time, but you're not really building your house with a stronger foundation. But you're building with flammable things because you're cutting corners and you're not really investing time in this. And you're not really building with the gospel. Instead, you're building with other things. And imagine this is your house. And when the day of the Lord comes, when God tests your building, your construction, with fire, it'll burn up really fast. So this idea of burning up is this idea of experiencing loss. Like you put your time into this, but it's not really the best, and you're not building with the best stuff, and it gets burned up. But here in verse 15, it's talking about this image that, yes, it's burned up. Your house is burning. But God comes and he saves you and he rescues you in spite of your lack of, in spite of your building with crappy material. So God saves you up. And I guess it just validates even more the point that salvation is not based on your works, right? That salvation is not based on what you do. Because even when you really build with poor quality, God, by His grace, still saves. But it's not something you should be looking forward to. It's not something you should be aiming for. But rather, it is a warning and an encouragement for everyone who is a part of this building project to take it serious and to do your best with the gifts that God has given you. And when you do your best, make sure that when you're building it, you're building it with the mindset of Christ, with the gospel. Let us close the prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we don't own the field, we don't own the building, but in fact you do. And the very fact that we can participate in this is your grace given to us. And thank you, Lord, that we're all very different. Some of us are great with our hands. Some of us are great with our minds. Some of us are great in loving and caring for people. Some of us are great in communicating with people. Some of us are great with crunching numbers and organizing things. And thank you, Lord, that this building project is made up of all different people. But all of us, Lord, share in the same common purpose. All of us, Lord, complement one another, and all of us are under your authority, working so that, Lord, we can make your name great to this world. Lord God, I pray for those of us that have been building with poor quality, with their own human wisdom, trusting in their abilities to charm people or to convince people rather than trusting in the gospel. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive them and that you would help them, that you would help them build with quality, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the wisdom of God. Lord, help us as a church to be united in this, Lord. Help us as a church to continually stand on this firm rock, this sure foundation, this cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. And teach us, Lord, not to trust in people, not to trust in pastors only, or pastors for that matter, but teach us, Lord, to trust in Jesus Christ, who is our sure foundation, who is the cornerstone on which this foundation is, on which this church is standing on. So, Lord God, I pray that you would help us as a church to go forward with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. So help those, Lord, that have not come to a personal experience and a personal relationship with you. Lord, I pray that they would come to this knowledge through the ministry of your people here. And help us, Lord, to be faithful in whatever we're doing for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.